And good evening, everybody. Good to have you here tonight in the Sunday evening service. If you are watching on Facebook, where's the camera, Peter? It's up there. If you are watching on Facebook, I just want you to know we're glad you're watching. If you're on Zoom, we're glad you're watching. Whatever platform you're on, we're glad you're watching, but it's better in person. So we would like to have you here tomorrow night at 6:59, all right? And nobody here has COVID. COVID's not allowed in this building. You are safer here in this building tomorrow night at 6:59 than you are at home. So you get in here, all right? Could I get an amen? Yeah. All right, good. Good to have the rest of you here. I'm so glad you're watching and so glad to have all of you here in person. And should I get behind the pulpit? Would you be more comfortable if I was behind the pulpit or can I stay here? Are we all right? Peter, can you see me okay? Keep me hot, would you? Keep me hot because I can tell they're sleepy. And let's get into tonight. I want to show you a verse, but before I do, let's remember what we're doing here. We are memorizing a verse, okay? So we'll do this again tomorrow night when we get together at 7. And the verse goes like this, Psalm 85:6, "Wilt thou not remember?" The Jew would have sung this. It's a prayer. It is a prayer, my friend. And here's a model prayer that you ought to be praying for your church, for yourself. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" You know what that implies? Who gives revival? Who gives it? God does. Yeah, He's the one. He's the one that comes down here and stirs you up. That's what a revival is. You know what, friends? I see a revival. Well, let me start over. I am preaching here this week, obviously. I fly home on Thursday. I'm home for one day, and I fly out again on Saturday. I'm going to Illinois so that I can preach for 2 weeks at Camp Assurance in Illinois. Well, actually, it's in Indiana, right on the border. I do a lot of preaching at camps. I'll be doing a week of teen camp, a week of teen leadership training there, and so 2 weeks of preaching. But I don't know if you've ever been to camp. Don't know if you've ever sent your children to camp. But let me tell you what happens at the camp, people. You get these teenagers, you get these young people, sometimes they're elementary school age, but you get them away from mama. You get them away from the iPhone. You get them away from the TV. You get them away from the radio. You get them away from their iPad, whatever. And you preach at them twice a day. They're memorizing scripture. And guess what happens? God uses that. Folks, God always uses increased exposure to His Word. Would you remember that, please? Mark that in your heart. God always uses increased exposure to His Word in lives like yours and mine. That's what a revival is. We're going to have at your church, we're going to have increased exposure this week to the Word of God. God uses that. You know what's kind of fascinating is that at camp, it's kind of fascinating to hear testimonies of people your age who back when they were in high school went to camp. And a lot of times you'll hear a testimony of, I got called into the ministry because I went to camp. I got called to be a missionary because I went to camp. I met my wife, even though we didn't even know each other at the time. We went to the same camp. It's just amazing. It's interesting how God will use camp. Well, folks, He does the same thing with a revival. And that's why it's not unusual for you to read that sometimes, especially with Billy Sunday, they would have revivals that would last 6 weeks. In fact, the greatest results Billy Sunday ever had of all places, the greatest results he had was a 6-week revival at Boston Garden. More people got saved at that meeting in those 6 weeks than any other meeting he ever conducted. Increased exposure to the Word of God always brings fruit. And that's what a revival is. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. Wilt thou not revive us again? Folks, there's only one way that happens. God through His Word. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people, are you His people? I hope so. That thy people may rejoice in thee. Folks, let me tell you what always happens when people get right with God. I have never heard, nor have you, ever heard anybody say, "Well, I got right with God and it was the most miserable time in my life. I was so unhappy." No, you let God get a hold of your heart. God always causes your heart to rejoice. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. So for my friend, would you stand with me? Good to have all of you here tonight. Let's all stand together and let's do an address before and after the verse. You better not have the verse open there, do you there, Kristen? Okay, good. No cheating. Okay, this is all by memory, all right? You ready? Here we go. Reference before and after. Okay, you ready? Are you with me? How many of you would rather be here tonight than in prison? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, all right. All right. Not everybody raise their hand. That scares me. But good to have you here tonight. And here we are. Are you ready? Psalm 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 85:6. Let's do that again just for practice. Psalm 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 85:6. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these people that are here tonight. Lord, I'm going to ask you again. I know you never tire of hearing from us. And God, I'm going to ask you again tonight, would you help me to connect this congregation? Would you help them to connect to me? That as a unit, we look together at your living, infallible, preserved, inerrant word. Lord, and whenever we do, you always speak. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite verses, if I could show it to you real quickly by introduction. One of my favorite verses is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Would you quickly turn that with me, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. I'd like you to have your Bibles open there, if you would, please, because I may need your help. I'm going to try to give it to you by memory, but when I get in front of good-looking people like this, sometimes my memory goes out the door, so I may need your help. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse number 13. And folks, the reason I'm going to have you do this is because I want you to see what the Word of God does. Why should I lust for it? Why should I desire it? Here's why. Listen to what Paul says to these group of believers in the city of Thessalonica that Paul absolutely adored. It was a thriving church. And Paul says to them, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Am I saying it right? "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." May I just put that into schrock words, please? You know what Paul's saying there? Woo-hoo! It's exactly what he's saying. Yeah! Yes! Yes! What is he so excited about? I hope you get excited about the same thing, my friend. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because," here's why, "when ye received the word which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God," and here's the phrase I want to go for, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Effectually worketh. Would you say that out loud, please? Would you say it again? It's one word in the Greek. And let me show it to you. You guys ever seen this? Have you ever seen this? It's probably one of the most recognized icons on TV. Of course, all of you have seen it if you own a TV. This icon is older than it's definitely older than Antonio. This thing has been around a long time. This has been a billion-dollar idea. When you have your TV on, maybe you're watching a football game or something, and this guy comes on. He's advertising a battery called the... You just spoke Greek. Kinda. Energizer. It's a Greek word. And folks, it's the exact word that's used right there for effectually worketh. Now, why do I have this guy? Because people on your TV, when this commercial comes on, what do they always say about this guy? What do they always say? He keeps on going. He keeps on going. Why do they say that? Because they want you to think the next time you go into your favorite store called Walmart and you need to buy a battery for your nose hair clipper and you go to the battery counter and you look in there, you see Duracell, yeah, that's a good battery. You see EverReady, yeah, that's a good battery. The Pink Bunny battery. It's the best. That's what they want you to think of, folks. It works. It works. They want you to think when it comes to life, that when it comes to energy, that the Pink battery is the best. What's so fascinating about that, folks, is that that's what the Word of God does to you, Christian. It energizes you. What a picture of you. If your life's starting to get run down, yeah, you know what you need? The Word of God. This is what the Word of God does in your life, if you're a Christian. And this is what is making Paul so excited in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He's saying, you receive the Word, and it's effectually working in you that believe. Folks, that's why we love the Word. That's one of the many, many reasons we want the Word of God. So, my friend, you're kind of like, I heard a preacher one time say that a Christian's like a cell phone. What would happen if you didn't plug your cell phone in and recharge it every night? It'd run down. Well, folks, that's what the Word of God does to us. So there ought to be an attitude in your life where I absolutely lust for the Word of God. I want it. I never get enough Bible. That ought to be your attitude, my friend. Ought to be my attitude. But there are elements out there. We're going to call them clothing tonight. There's clothing out there that you and I can wear. We were born with it. We were already born with these garments of clothing. We were wearing them. And these garments of clothing will always make us sick. They will always make us gunked up. And we started looking at those garments, if you remember. There are five of them, and you find them. Why don't you turn with me? You find them in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Let's go back there again tonight if we could. Could we? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. I'm going to come up here for a Kodak moment in case some of you want to take a picture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 1. Remember, the very first word is wherefore. That word wherefore is there because the Word of God is living. He's just bragged about it. And by the way, he's quoting Isaiah. He's bragging about the Word of God. And then he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. That word laying aside, folks, describes a phenomena that happened in my life this morning. Let me tell you what happened. I, as you know, am an evangelist. By virtue of my calling, I do a lot of traveling, and because I do a lot of traveling, I sleep in a lot of strange beds. But God has gifted me with the ability, and I'm so thankful for it, that I can sleep anywhere, anyhow, anyway. It doesn't matter. I can sleep anywhere. I slept on the plane yesterday. I can sleep. God has gifted me with the ability. I have no problem getting to sleep. I fall asleep immediately. In fact, I like to tell people that I would like to die like my grandfather, peaceful in his sleep, unlike the other three screaming passengers in his car. I can sleep anyway, anyhow. And so I want you to know that last night, you put me in a hotel. Thank you very much. I prefer hotels. And for reasons I won't go into right now, I'd be glad to talk to you after the service. I'm not hiding anything. But I slept well last night. And this morning at about 5 o'clock, your time, my eyes went boop. And the first thought across my mind, where am I? Oh, yeah, I am in California. I'm in the greater Sacramento area. And in just a few short hours, I get to preach at Faith Baptist Tabernacle. I was wearing a garment that we call in my family jammies. If I showed up this morning or tonight to preach in what I wore to bed last night, he wouldn't let me in the building. I know some of you are thinking, well, what in the world do you wear? None of your business. I just trust me that it would be inappropriate, but we call them jammies. So what I did, folks, I did a Bible word. I laid aside my jammies in order to put on what I felt would be appropriate. All right. You understand that picture? Ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what the word laying aside means. It means to take off clothing. Every one of you are commanded, now that you're a Christian, you got to learn how to dress yourself up here. And there's stuff. None of the rest of us can see you wearing it. But it's stuff that you've got the ability, you're very gifted at it because you're a human, you've got an old nature, you're very gifted at wearing stuff that if you wear it, it will always make you sick, it'll always gunk you up, it will always rob you of your lust, your desire, your love for the Bible. Watch out. That's what Peter's saying. Watch out. And we started looking what I call garments because of the word laying aside. I call them garments. We started looking this morning at these five garments. What I did not tell you this morning, and I will now, is that these five garments, folks, are what we call in theology sequential. Which means garment number one always leads to garment number two, which leads to three, which leads to four, which leads to five. They are sequential. They come as a package. It's all part of your humanness. It's all part of your humanity. It's all part of your nature. These garments are sequential. And so we started with garment number one, which happened to be malice. Remember, malice just meant your ability to be naughty. We've all got that gift, if you will, to be naughty. Naughtiness always leads to me hiding it, not dealing with it. We call that guile. But now new territory. That will lead me to garment number three, which if you look in your Bible, happens to be what, church? Hypocrisies. You've got a problem, lady. You've got a problem, sir, with being a hypocrite. Remember, this verse is written to Christians. We've all got this issue. We're all very, very good at being hypocrites. We're all good at it. Now, folks, let me help you. The word hypocrite here is not necessarily a bad word. I've got some favorite hypocrites that I like. Let me tell you about one. One of my favorite all-time movies is a movie called Sheffy. Maybe you've seen it. It's a true story about an itinerant evangelist down in the southeast region around the corners of Virginia, West Virginia, Tennessee, and North Carolina. And he kind of ministered in that area by horseback, and he was quite a prayer warrior. It's a wonderful movie. I know many of you probably have seen it. But there is a part in that movie where a guy is a wino. He's an alcoholic. He's a moonshiner. And every night he comes home. It was his habit. He'd come home stone drunk. And he would walk in and he would always beat his wife because she didn't have his victuals ready. And it's a very, very graphic scene. Well, folks, the guy that plays the wino, he does a great job. Great actor. But the guy that plays a wino is a good friend of mine. And when he made that movie, he was a pastor of a church. But oh, wow, did he make a great wino. In that movie, in the truest sense of the word and in the good sense of the word, he's a hypocrite. The word hypocrite just means actor. We've all got favorite actors. But folks, when we come to verse number 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, the context here says, no, these are not good actors. These are bad actors. It's you. It's your ability to come to church and sing the hymns. And by the way, Brother Roger, thank you for the hymns that you've picked. I have not sung some of those in years. You had to sing this morning. You had to sing, Calvary Covers It All. I haven't sung that in years. It's on one of my CDs back there, by the way, but I love that number. But anyway, why am I saying that? Because I'm talking about song leading. Where was I? Help me, ladies, where was I? Acting. Oh, bad acting. I got it. Thank you. We're okay. You come in here and you sing songs like that. I do too. But if we could really see what you're like at home and at work and the way you acted this afternoon with your wife or with your husband, it's like, what a hypocrite. And folks, hypocrites will always lose their desire for the Bible. You know way down deep in your heart, you're not living this. It's not having victory in your life. You're sick. You're sick. And so we know what the Bible says, lay it aside. Stop being hypocrites. Start being generous. Start living the book. Start being obedient. But when I'm a hypocrite, folks, I've always got a problem. Always got a problem. And this is a huge issue. Even here at Faith Baptist, I've got a huge issue with envies. That's garment number 4. Envies. Let me tell you about envy. Christians, envy is not jealousy. Envy is jealousy with a knife edge. Let me tell you what I mean. Let's pretend, friends, that I come into your church tonight. You have no idea who I am. And I'm looking for a nice place to sit. I'm looking for some friendly people. Would you please slide over a chair? Would you? Okay. I'm thinking I'd like to sit here. I know this guy from Master's Men. So I sit right down here next to Dan. Do all of you know Dan? I sit right next to Dan to enjoy the service tonight. And you guys are watching this. Thank you. you guys are watching this, and you're watching it because, first of all, you know that there's a visitor here. And if you're the right kind of Christian, you're going to be friendly later. It's a good thing to do. It's a godly thing to be. I want to meet this guy. Well, as I'm sitting there next to Dan, would you people automatically assume, oh, Dan's brother is here tonight? Do Dan and I look like brothers? Could I help you? Do Dan and I look like brothers? No, no. Now, I want to show you something tonight. There was a time in my life when I had a full head of hair like that. Mine was softer, but I had a full head of hair. I even combed it that way, same direction with the part. I had my part more up here, a little higher in the hair. But anyway, I used to have hair just like that. Now, I'm going to show you something tonight, people. I'm going to show you jealousy. I could look at Dan, and I could say, in my heart, doesn't have to be out loud, this is a hard issue. I could look at Dan and I could say, huh, wish I had hair like that. I mean, if anybody in this room deserves hair, it's me. You're just sitting there. Man, I wish I had hair like that. Folks, to the point where it could even become idolatry. Often that happens. Houses, cars, income. But I could look at Dan and I could really be jealous. Are you with me? Now, let me show you envy. I could look at Dan and in my heart, doesn't have to be out loud, I could look at Dan and I could say, I wish I had that hair, and he didn't. You hear the difference? Envy is jealousy with ill will. There's just something about Brother Dan that bugs me. I don't like the fact that God has blessed him. Of all people, God has blessed him with that. Every one of you has got a problem with that. Let me show you how. I know you might be sitting there thinking, well, how in the world, Mike, do I have a problem with envy? Folks, how many of us are guilty of doing something like this? Look at my neighbor. They claim to be a Christian. They go to church maybe once a month, maybe twice a year, Christmas and Easter. They claim to be a Christian. He's got a great job. He's making a good income. Here I am, a deacon in my church, and I just got laid off. I'm trying to live for the Lord. I got laid off. It's not fair. Look at her, my neighbor. She's got a husband that loves her. They hardly do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here I am, a single mom. My husband left me for another woman or for another man. Happens all the time. It's not fair. That's envy. Look at him. He's got great health, claims to be a Christian, doing nothing for the Lord. Here I am, passing out tracts. I'm a faithful soul winner. I'm faithful in church. I read my Bible, and I just got diagnosed with cancer. It's not fair. Folks, that's envy. And you're all guilty. We're all guilty. I'm guilty of comparing myself with other people and wondering, God, why have you done this to me? It's not fair. We're all good at that. We're all good. Folks, what's the opposite of envy? It says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, giving thanks in all things through the Lord Jesus Christ unto God and the Father, Ephesians 5. All things. Can you imagine, Antonio, sometime in your life, can you imagine, lady, Lord, thank you for my cancer. I'm learning something from this I'd learn no other way. It's growing my faith. Are you serious? Really? Lord, thank you for my divorce. You can't be serious. Lord, thank you for my financial hardship. Thank you for my layoff. Thank you for my struggling financially. Really? And folks, let me tell you something about you. Man is born unto sorrows like the sparks fly upward, the book of Job tells us. You've all got hardships. You've all got trials. What's your reaction? Hey, are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure you're in control? I think you may have forgotten about me. This is not what I want. Envy. You've got envy. And it will always make your heart, for the Bible, sick. and gunk you up. The opposite of that, Lord, thank you. Whatever you send my way, help me to react to it, to respond to it in a Bible way. Now, let's talk about the fifth garment, because I really want to get to verse 2. So we've talked about malice, which leads to guile, which makes me a hypocrite, and I'm going to struggle with envy. And folks, there's, as one great commentator says, there's a flag that flies on every life here that tells everybody where your heart really is. And that flag is your tongue. Your tongue. Your tongue, my friend, will absolutely tell everybody who listens to you exactly where your heart's at. Your tongue is incredibly powerful. Oh, my friend, understand what the Bible tells you. The Bible even says in Ecclesiastes, be careful of what you say, even in your own bedroom, because your tongue can make you sick. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, be careful what you say, even to yourself. And you certainly can make other people sick and corrupt by your tongue. We've all got a tongue that can be so edifying and so damning. Your tongue is incredibly powerful, my friend. I want to just pick on you ladies for a few moments. Would you allow me? Please don't get mad. But I'm told by the communication authorities that you women in this auditorium will talk in your lifetime 2/3 more than the men in this auditorium, given the same lifespan. You are very gifted communicators. Why did God do that? I have no idea. Maybe it has to do with childbearing, childrearing. Folks, I don't know. All I know is my wife can talk. Lori, come up for some air. She can talk. Oh, she's as sweet as she can possibly be. But women can talk. And ladies, I'm not being demeaning. I don't know why God has made you that way. You're very gifted communicators. But yet I have seen churches split because two women couldn't be quiet. I was preaching this message, folks, a number of years ago in Rhode Island. Yes, there are Christians there. And I was preaching this message in Rhode Island. It was a Tuesday night, and during the invitation, there was a middle-aged woman who came down this aisle, church that's larger than yours, and she came in here, and the altar had filled up. But I noticed this particular middle-aged woman. I'm going to guess she was in her 50s. She came, and she got on her knees here next to the organ, and she just stayed there and stayed there and stayed there. You could tell she was wrestling with something. God had convicted her about something, and she just stayed there. Finally, the pastor got up and dismissed the service in prayer. When he said, amen, I watched her. She got up. She made a beeline to the pastor. She grabbed him by the elbow. She brought him over to me, grabbed me by the elbow, and drug us both over here into the corner. And she said this. She said, Brother Mike, you can share this with whoever you want. But I just want you men to know that I work full time at a factory. And every day at 10 o'clock, all the women in my department, we get around the water cooler, we get around the coffee maker, we get around the vending machines, and all we do for our 15-minute break is we badmouth. We badmouth our conditions. We badmouth our wages. We badmouth our employer. We badmouth each other if they're not there. And she said, Pastor, I'm the only woman in that group who's a Christian. I should know better. Yes, she got it. She got it. Your tongue, ladies, is incredibly powerful. Men, yours is too. And God says you need to learn how to control your mouth. You're going to make your own heart sick. You're going to make other people's hearts sick to have to listen to you. You got to learn how to control your tongue. It's a world, as Jane says, it's a world of iniquity. You've got to learn to be quiet. Just because you think it, ma'am, just because you think it, sir, doesn't mean it has to be said. Learn to control your mouth. Words fitly spoken, Proverbs says, are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. What an edifying piece of equipment this thing can be. You've got to learn how to control your tongue. So friends, when I start getting victory, and God expects every one of you to do so, When you start getting victory over being naughty and being open about it and being genuine and being thankful for everything in your life and controlling your tongue, then and only then is verse number 2 going to happen. And I repeat what I said this morning. If indeed you're really a Christian, there will always be fakes. But if indeed you're really a genuine believer, you want verse 2. You want it. I want to lust for the Bible like a babe. I want to have a lust for the Bible. I want more scripture in my life. Friend, that is always the knee-jerk reflex of a genuine Christian. So you're sitting there tonight going, yes, I want this. Sign me up, preacher. If indeed you get control of that, my friend, of those 5 garments, God says you are going to increase your desire for the Word of God. In fact, and God wants you to have such a desire for the Word of God that the picture He uses is that of a newborn babe. Do you remember verse 2? Would you look at it again just for review? He says, as, which means like, as newborn babes, desire, which means lust, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, as newborn babes. Would you say that out loud with me, church, as? Say it again. Does that not sound repetitive? Aren't all newborns babes? Why didn't he just say newborns? Or why didn't he just say babes? Because aren't all babes relatively newborn? Yeah. Let me tell you what's going on, friends. We don't have, I think you'll find this very, very interesting. We do not have a good English word for the Greek word brephos. We don't have a good English word. It is a Greek in which the New Testament was written is much more descriptive than English. And the term brephos here, friends, is not talking about a baby. It's talking about the delivery room baby. That's the picture. A delivery, a just been born baby. You're to be like a delivery room baby, Christian. May I remind you, or may I educate you tonight on what a just been born baby is like? Have you ever seen them? They're tiny. They're shrivelly. And when they come into the world and they're breathing for the first time, the first thing out of their mouth is what? How are the Angels doing? How are the Lakers doing? How are the Kings doing? Is that the first thing out of their mouth? Absolutely not. What is the first thing out of their mouth, folks? That's a cry. What does that cry mean? How do you get them to stop crying? They are telling you, in the only way that God has given them, they are telling you, I want milk! Give me milk! I will not be quiet until I have milk. I don't care who's trying to sleep in this house. I don't care who's trying to sleep on this airplane. I will not be quiet until I have milk. It's fascinating. Let me tell you what I've learned, folks, as I've studied this verse and studied this subject. My wife tells me, my wife has a master's degree in nursing. She tells me that every healthy baby born up until the age of 3 months has what is called a rooting reflex. Many of you know what that is, some of you do not. A rooting reflex, people, is a reflex that every healthy baby has that when you're holding that baby and it's awake and it's alert, and you touch it on its little face, it's probably going to turn towards that touch with a pucker. That's important, with a pucker. Because here's why, people. That baby, and here's the whole point of verse number 2, friend. A just been born baby is single-minded. You might want to write that in the column next to this verse. That's what Peter's trying to tell you. A just been born baby is single-minded. It's got one thing on its mind, and what is it? Milk! That's why you have to be careful what you put in their little hands, because where's that hand going? Immediately to their mouth. Because they've got one thing on their little minds, and that's milk. Where's my milk? Milk, 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 milk. Ladies and gentlemen, what a picture of you. A healthy Christian, the right kind of Christian, the kind of Christian that lusts for the Word of God, is the kind of Christian that no matter what touches their life, no matter what comes into their sphere of consciousness, there's always a pucker, a new TV show. Pucker, what does the Bible say about that? A new job opportunity. Pucker, what does the Bible say about that? A new fashion, ladies. Pucker, what does the Bible say about that? Oh, an opportunity to miss on church on Wednesday night. Pucker, what does the Bible say about that? Staying home and watching on Facebook instead of being here when you can be. There's a pucker. Oh, what does the Bible say about that? Friend, everything that touches you, if you're the right kind of Christian, if I'm the right kind of Christian, everything that touches us, whether it's your church, whether it's your own personal convictions, whether it's your lifestyle, there's always pucker, pucker, pucker. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That is a healthy Christian. God wants every one of you to be like that. What does the Bible say? And my friend, when that happens, this is so rich. When that happens, the end of verse number 2 is going to happen in your life. That ye may grow thereby. Before I talk about growth, I want to share with you something kind of sad. My wife tells me in her research that one in America, one out of every 100 babies born in the United States comes into the world. It looks healthy, but there's no cry. It's alert, but there's no rooting reflex. There's no pucker. That's the first indicator to the medical professionals. Uh-oh, we have a baby with brain damage. Ma'am, sir, I hope you catch the poignancy of that. If there's no pucker in your life, there's something wrong with you and your Christianity. You're not what Jesus Christ intended. He wanted you to be touchy about your life when it comes to the Bible. A pucker. You're very self-conscious that everything in your life, even your attitudes, measure up to the Word of God. And when you get to that point, my friend, it's naturally going to happen that God is going to grow you. Let me talk about growth here in closing tonight. God wants to grow you. Every one of you, I hope you'll hear me. Every one of you ought to have an attitude. I'm not there yet. I'm not as big as I'm going to be. I want to get bigger for Jesus Christ. Why? Because the bigger you are, the more useful you are to God. The more useful you are. You want that. Every one of you ought to have a desire to grow. Even if you're retired, I want to grow. I want to get bigger. Every one of us ought to be like the Apostle Paul, who in Philippians chapter 3, and I may preach this in a couple nights, but in Philippians chapter 3, he says this, it's a sports metaphor, and Paul says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. He then says, church, in the next verse, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. What he is saying by those two statements, folks, is the same thing. And here's what he's saying. When it comes to this athletic event called Christianity, I'm not there yet. I want to get better. I'm not satisfied. I want to get better. I want to get bigger. I want to become more effective. And folks, do you have any idea how old Paul was when he penned Philippians 3? It's a prison epistle. He's in his 60s. And he's still hungry for more. Every one of you ought to be the same way. You're not satisfied with how big you are spiritually. You want to grow. Every one of you, I don't care how old you are, every one of you still have potential for more growth. And the bigger you get, the more useful you are in the hands of your Savior. So every one of us ought to have an attitude, just like Paul, I'm not there yet. I want to get to know you better. I want to get better at this Christianity stuff. It always causes growth. Friends, every one of you that are saved, and I hope it's all of you, but every one of you that are saved ought to be like a reptile. I learned from the crocodile hunter. Do you remember him, Steve Irwin? He was killed by a stingray. the fish, not the car. He was called the crocodile hunter. I enjoyed watching him. And I learned from Steve Irwin many years ago that an alligator is just a massive reptile. And an alligator in pristine conditions, an alligator can grow as much as a foot a year. It's also been documented that there have been alligators with the same lifespan as a man. Can you imagine seeing an alligator 40, 50 years old? You would run. There in the Congo, there have been documented cases where they've had these massive alligators because it's been pristine conditions where they've been able to eat whenever and whatever they wanted. And they've just grew massively. In fact, think about this, Christian. Let me blow your mind. Back before the flood, how long could a man live? 900 years, right? Can you imagine meeting an alligator half that age? You would run. We've got a name for them, people. Dinosaurs. The word dinosaur, when you take it apart, dinosaur, literally means huge lizard. All a dinosaur was, people, was a reptile that never stopped growing and lived a whole lot longer than they do in this day and age. How desperately, I hope you'll hear me here, folks, how desperately does Faith Baptist Tabernacle need dinosaurs? Those of you that have been saved for 30, 40, 50 years and you've never stopped growing and your faith has gotten so large and you're such a prayer warrior and you're such a dynamic soul winner, you're such a dynamic Bible believer and Bible reader and Bible memorizer, how desperately does this church need that? You know, folks, don't you get into that popular attitude that's out there that's so ungodly that says, oh, we need to turn the church leadership over to the younger generation. That's unbiblical. As one great preacher here in California says, that it was always the model of the early church that the seasoned saints were always the leaders. We need the energy and the dynamic that young people bring to a congregation that's healthy. But the leadership has always been with the seasoned saints. How desperately does your church need those of you that have been saved for years to act like it? You've never stopped growing. You've never gotten content. As G. Campbell Morgan said, who had the entire Bible memorized, G. Campbell Morgan said, there's always an element of divine discontentment in the life of a genuine, healthy Christian. You're not satisfied. Even though you went to Bible college, even though you might be ordained, even though you might be a deacon, even though you might be teaching Sunday school for decades, you're just not satisfied with how big you are spiritually. My friend, there's only one way to grow. And that's by having a pucker for the Word of God and bring it into your life and living it more now than you ever have. And you still have more room to grow. May God give us the kind of appetite that describes, and I'll be honest with you, they're hard to find. They're hard to find. I don't know. I don't know your church. I don't know if I've described anybody here tonight. I do know this, that God wants every one of you head over heels in love with His Word. You just can't get enough. It's very, very important to you. You're very sensitive when it comes to your church. You want that man, whoever he might be, you want that man standing up there behind that sacred desk giving you the Bible. That ought to be your number one concern for your church. Amen. I want the Bible. I hope you're like that, my friend.